We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke this morning, looking at the evidence that Luke gave us. Today is the first Sunday in December, December 2nd of 2018. I titled the message, Jesus is Betrayed and Arrested, and I took it from Luke chapter 22, 39 through 53. By the time I was three quarters of the way done, I should have said, should have titled this when Jesus prayed. Jesus is betrayed and arrested. My first point is Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. And the second point is the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. So this next section of God's drama is recorded in all the Gospels. And I'm going to cut some of Mark's and lace that in with what Luke did to give us some details that Luke doesn't give for us. John, in his Gospels, has four chapters. There's four chapters of details of what takes place from when they left the upper room to when they got the Garden of Gethsemane. There's some very good stuff in there. His high priestly prayer is almost a chapter long, all prayed for us. Amazing, amazing detail that John wrote for us. So, what's our context this morning? Jesus has set into motion all the moving parts for the last act of God's great drama. It's all in motion, and it's going to take place. It can't be stopped now. As we walk through the last few hours of Jesus' life, you think it would be a good idea for us to look at Jesus' life patterns? Look at what he did and how he did it. It's easy to get distracted by the boys that were there with him and what they did and didn't do. And Jesus gives some direct instruction to them and direct instruction to us. But I think in these things, looking at how he lived is probably more important and the patterns that he demonstrated than what the others did. So John gives us the best play-by-play of these events. So if we started in John's chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus finished praying, he left with his disciples. So they'd finished the Passover meal and all the new moving parts that he put into that we just celebrated in communion. And they crossed over the Kidron Valley. They left the city, and John gives us details of the prayer time that Jesus had down in the valley. And it's really amazing. You should take the time to look at it. John 15 is one of my top 10 Bible passages. I like that the best of many passages throughout the Bible. It's the last illustration of our life with him. It's an illustration of the vine and the branches. When I was in Israel, I got to go and look at the vineyard that's still there in the Kidron Valley where Jesus prayed. And it's like he gets one last shot with the boys to say, okay, stop and think. Here's the vine, here's the branches. This is what our life together should look like. And this is what it should produce. I almost put it in, but I didn't. John 18:1 tells us, on the other side there was a grove of olive trees, and Jesus and his disciples went into it. Now, point number one, Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. Jesus will invest his last hours of freedom in prayer. These are the last few hours that he has before he's arrested. And once that all takes place, it's going to place terrible. But he takes the last few hours and prays. In Luke 22, 39, Jesus went as usual to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed him. If you jump into Mark's Gospel 14, Jesus and his disciples went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to them, sit here and pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he became very upset and troubled. My soul is very sad. I'm very close to death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Oftentimes in the military, you'll take two or three people, set them up as an outpost, and then have the main body over here. And that's kind of what Jesus did. If you jump into Luke again, 20:40, When they reached the place, Jesus spoke, "Pray you won't fall into sin when you are tempted," he said to them. So A on your outline, your first blank is you. Pray that you don't give in to temptation. Others first. As we look at Jesus' pattern, he put others first. Jesus is in an intense struggle with Satan. Intense. And in the midst of that, he puts other people first and he says, "You pray that you don't give in to temptation." He instructs us how to pray first. Remember the last phrase in the disciples' prayer? People often call it the Lord's Prayer. And isn't that this in practical application? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Isn't that in practical application what he's telling the boys to do? How often does that fit into our prayer times? How often in your prayer times do you find yourself praying, "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil"? Does that show up very often? Honestly, when I think of praying that, a lot of times I think, I can find it well enough. No one needs to lead me into it. I seem to be gifted at finding my way into temptation. Now, does it seem like a good idea for our prayer times? Do you think you need to add this? His last challenge is, pray that you won't fall into temptation. Maybe that's something you write down and you say, you know, as I begin strategizing for the year of 2019, maybe that would be a good thing to put into my prayer notebook. Luke 22:41, when he went a short distance away from them, he got down on his knees and prayed. So I wondered, how far is a short distance? Do they tell you that? I got to use my new American Standard Bible translation of Luke. He went from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. I think it's just really cool that God gives us the details, about as far as you can throw a rock. That's how far he went from the boys. Can you picture that? He said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup of suffering away from me, but do what you want and not what I want." So, if you're willing, sir, but I want you to do what you want. I want you to do what's best, not what I want. Is that a pattern in your prayer times? Is that what you pray? Captain Obvious point is that Jesus is in a private alone time on his knees in prayer. I mean, that's just blatantly obvious. He gets all by himself. It's a little after midnight. Gets down on his hands and knees all by himself and prays alone. Does that look like your prayer time? He starts with what he instructed us, our Father. When he gave us the disciples' prayer, that's where he wanted us to start. Be on your outline, Jesus' prayer is for God's will. People who like to guess my blanks probably got that one. Jesus will tell God what would happen. He tell him what he would like to happen. But then he'd choose to accept whatever God chooses. "This is the way I'd like it to go, Dad. I'd like you to take this away from me." If you want to do that, you can. I have friends who say, "Oh, God couldn't change it then." Well, God can do darn well anything he wants, anytime he wants, because he's God. He could have, but he didn't. And the part from Jesus' life is that even though it wasn't going to go the way Jesus really would like it to go, he's good with that. Once he had the honest conversation with his dad, He's good with whatever Dad gives him. That's challenging. That's challenging to live out in your life. The will is the key. That's it. In this walk of what they call Christianity, Christ followers, what you choose with your free will is the key. Doesn't matter whether you're Adam of Eden, Jesus of Nazareth, David of Bethlehem. It's what you choose with your free will. That's the key to success or failure. And what Jesus is challenging us with is to choose God's will above ours. Jesus illustrates for us how to live. I wonder what we will choose. I wonder, what will we pick? In Luke 22:43, an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus to give him strength. Now, Luke's the only gospel of the fours that has this angel written into it. How cool is that? An angel and Jesus. How do you see that interaction in your head? How do you see that? He's there kneeling, praying, and all of a sudden, one of his eternal friends is there with him. Jesus and maybe Michael, the archangel, two warriors about to go into battle together. That's how I see it. Michael's there with his shield and his big sword in its sheath. Got your back, man. I'm right here. All you got to do is say the word. You say the word and I'm on it. I'm with you to the end. I'll be right here. That's the way I see it. I don't know if that's really the way it was. You got to figure it out for yourself. I look at it that that's the encouragement that came. You can do this. I'm with you. 44. Because he was very sad and troubled, he prayed even harder. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's intense prayer. There is a medical condition where you get under so much stress that your capillaries in your outer layer of skin literally explode. And the blood mixes with your sweat. This is a real thing, but it's like intense stress. That's what Jesus was praying like. If I was still gambling, I'd bet there hasn't been a prayer in our lives this year where we got that intense. Times like this week when my dad's cancer comes back and I'm struggling with it, my prayers tend to be more intense because of the struggle. But never, never that intense. Verse 45, after that, he got up from prayer and went back to his disciples. He found them sleeping. They were worn out because they were very sad. Mark tells us in 14:37, he returned to his disciples, found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, then you won't fall into sin when you're tempted. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Second time I get to use my New American Standard Bible today. Keep watching and praying that you will not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why I like the New American Standard the best. Because of the way it interprets this one concept called flesh. Your blank is Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is willing, but our flesh, is your third blank, is weak. So the Holy Spirit's perfect. The struggle is with our flesh. Jesus knows our weakness. Jesus tells us to keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Keep watch. Be vigilant. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep on guard duty. They shoot you if you do that in the army. Don't fall asleep. Keep alert so you won't fall into temptation. Jesus has a flesh just like they did and we do. He's 100% human. He's got a flesh just like the boys there, just like you do, just like I do, and the flesh is the same whether male or female. What is it? What is our flesh? It's our desire for things. You ever wonder what that is in you that said, oh man, I'd really like that. Ooh, I'm looking forward to that. Oh, that's going to be so good. First thing in the morning, I go down, turn the lights on, and hit the coffee button, and the Starbucks breakfast blend starts coming, and I go, oh man, I'm ready for that. That's my flesh. That's my flesh. Some Sundays when I get home, I think, I'd really like to take a Sunday afternoon nap. It's my flesh. Oh, I'd really like to get to do this. I'd really like to have that. That's your flesh. It's your desire for something. And it's not bad or it's not good. It's just the vehicle that God, the intelligent creator, put into you. And Jesus has got one just like we do. Now, in Mark 14:39, one more time Jesus went away praying the same thing. In all the other three Gospels, right, Jesus repeated this prayer in return, three different times. He found him sleeping every time. Why are you sleeping, he asked him. Get up. Pray that you won't fall into sin when you are tempted. There's the same concept again. In Mark 14:41, Jesus returned a third time. He said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is about to be handed over to sinners. Get up. Let's go. Here comes the one who's going to hand me over to them. I wonder how many sleepers there are in any church today. As I try to whittle my sermon down to 20 minutes, your Sunday nap in church is going to have to just be a power nap. When I was doing the 46 and 49-minute sermons, you had a time for a good nap. And quite honestly, some of the stuff you could just sleep through. But I wonder how many sleepers there are in church today. They go to church, but they're not keeping watch. They're not keeping vigils over the temptations in their life. They're just kind of another day. Here we go. Let's go make the donuts. Whatever. Right? But they're not alert. They're sleeping. Will we choose to keep watching and praying? Is that what we will do as a little church here? Will we be alert? Number two is the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. John 18:2 says, Judas knew the place. He was going to hand Jesus over to his enemies. He had often been there at that place with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove. He was guiding a group of soldiers and some officials. The chief priests and Pharisees had sent them. And they were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Now, if we jump into Mark 14:44, Judas, who was going to hand over, had arranged this signal with them. The one man that I kiss, he said, arrest him and have the guards lead him away. So Judas went to Jesus at once. Rabbi, he said, and he kissed him. We jump back into Luke 22:47. While Jesus was still speaking, the crowd came up. A man named Judas was leading them. He was one of the 12. He approached Jesus and kissed him. Jesus asked him, Judas, are you handing over the Son of Man with a kiss? Is that how you're going to do it? Jesus knew everything that was going to happen, John tells us. So he went out and asked him, who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said to them. Judas, who was there, was going to hand him over, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they moved back and they fell to the ground. When Jesus said, I am he, they moved back and they fell to the ground. Think about it. Jesus put them on their bum with a breath. Now, Jules always liked this passage the best. She loved the fact, and I think it was Beth Moore that gave her the insight, that at this point, Jesus demonstrates to them the power, the authority that he has. With his breath, he blows them all back onto their bum. He asked them again, "Who is it you want?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you I'm he," answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words of Jesus spoken would come true. He said, "I have not lost anyone God has given me." John 6:39. Jesus' followers, what saw going to happen in Luke, they said, "Lord, should we take out our swords against them?" One of them struck the high priest, cut off his ear. Jump into John 18:10. Simon Peter was the one who pulled his sword and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shouldn't I drink this cup of suffering my Father has given me?" Jesus said, "Stop this." He touched the man's ear and healed him. Just try to think about Malchus here for a minute. Try to wrap your head around him. You're on the night shift duty, Passover night. Let's say Howard's still Rock Falls beat cop. This is the 11 to 7 shift on Christmas Eve, right? So you're on the 11 to 7 shift, Christmas Eve, Passover in the Jewish world is much like our Christmas celebration, and one guy hacks your ear off, pulls out a sword and cuts your ear off, and the other guy picks it up and just sticks it back on. When you get back to the guardhouse, that's going to be a story. Hey, one guy hacked my ear off, and this other guy reached over and picked it up, put it back on. Where's the mirror? Is it even with the other ones? Can you even tell it was hacked off? I've seen movies where Malchus' life is just blown away, transformed. He went from the leader of the guards, the officer in charge of the temple guards. Tradition says he became an incredible follower of Christ and was martyred 3 years later for his faith. That's just tradition, though. Now, Luke 22:52, then Jesus spoke. Here's the crew. The chief priests were there. The officers of the temple guards were there, and the elders were in this mob. They'd come for him. So I watch the nightly news. I live in a mob society now. Somebody can accuse somebody of something, it gets on the national news, and no matter whether it happened or not, you're guilty before the trial. That's like this, mob rule. And all of the big dogs are there, the chief priests, the elders, the temple guards, they're all there for this. Verse 52, "Am I leading a band of armed men against you?" he asked, "that you come with me with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courtyard, and you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour." This is when darkness rules. My message had got big. I'd really love to do something with that, but it got too big. Mark 14:46. The men grumbled. No, they grabbed. Excuse me. Ha! Reads better. The men grabbed Jesus and arrested him. Then everyone left him and ran away. Now, Mark writes a part of this story that no one else does. It's entitled, "A Young Man Flees." Verse 51 of chapter 14. There was a young man following Jesus, wearing nothing but a piece of linen cloth. When the crowd grabbed him, and he ran away naked, leaving his clothing behind. Now, I don't have any idea why the Holy Spirit put that in there, but you got a good idea why I wanted to put it in there. What does that have to do with it? I mean, really, there's a young guy there's running away, streaking down through the valley, heading back to Jerusalem. Why do they put that in there? So, that's the story from Luke, John, and Mark. And now, what's the Holy Spirit want us to do with it? So, here's what I want you to try to do. See if you can do this. I want you to picture in your mind two separate, distinct gardens. In these place, two different men. So, we'll call one garden Eden. And we'll call the other garden Gethsemane. We'll call one of the men Adam. And we'll call one of the men Jesus. Are you with me so far? Now let's write into this that these two men are in a face-to-face struggle with Satan. Let's say that Adam and Jesus are both in a face-to-face struggle with Satan. And let's say that all of humanity will be affected by their performance in this struggle. Can you picture it? I'll tell you the conclusion of their struggle here, and now one man falls and fails. He falters. He falters and fails. Now, one man falls to his knees and he succeeds. Adam was made in the likeness of God. It's like Jesus took a selfie and there was Adam. I think when we get to heaven and we see Jesus and Adam standing side by side, it'll be like identical twins. I think when Jesus formed Adam out of the dirt and breathed into his life, it's like he took a selfie. They're the same. But Adam wanted to be like God, knowing what's good and evil. See, Adam was a prototype of Santa with his naughty and nice list. See, that's what got Adam into trouble. He wanted to pick. Who's the naughty ones? Naughty. Check. Who's the nice ones? Nice. Check. Satan has taken this primary problem in the struggle with Satan and made it into Santa Claus's cute little naughty and nice list. You're not supposed to judge. Ever. Ever. Who's doing it right and who's doing it wrong? Who's the naughty one and who's the nice one? Not supposed to do that. Only God's supposed to do that. That's what got Adam into trouble. That's one of the primary temptations Jesus is praying. Be alert. Whenever your flesh kicks in and you see something, you say, well, that's just wrong. That's just... they're just wrong. You're in sin. When you see that and your flesh says, oh, that's wrong. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God, have mercy on them. Sometimes in my head, oh, God, have mercy on that jerk. What a dipstick. He needs you desperately. She doesn't have any idea what she's doing, sir. When Adam is asked, what have you done? He points his finger at the woman. You gave me. Says it's her fault. Do you realize when he points his finger at the woman, what he's really saying is, hey, my life was good until you brought that woman into it. Now look at the mess I'm in. It's because you made her that I'm in this problem. That's the original sin. Blaming God. Blaming others. Judging what they did. Judging what you did. That's the temptation. When God asked Jesus, what will you do? He points his finger at himself and said, I'm the one. Take me. Let these other guys go. Take me. Let them go free. Let me die in their place. Let me be the one who dives under the hand grenade so my friends live. Take me, but let them go. When you see that and your flesh tempts you to judge, don't point your finger at them. Point it at yourself. God, I need you to lead me out of temptation. Deliver me from evil. Pray for them. Have you ever wondered what would have happened to all humanity if Adam would have did what Jesus did? Just asking. Have you ever thought, what if Adam would have done what Jesus did? What if Adam would have said, you told me not to do that. The woman was deceived. Let her go free. What would have happened if right there and then he would have said, hey, you told me not to do it, sir. I did it. She was deceived. Let her go. Take me. Wonder what all history would have been like. A, on your outline, Jesus surrendered to our fate. So write the big word surrendered in your first blank and fate in the other one. He didn't have to do this. He had the power and the authority. He could have just not knocked them on their bum, but blew them away. And if he would have said, Michael, let's run. Legions of angels would have wiped them out. He could have. His flesh wanted to, obviously, or he wouldn't have been in that struggle before he gave up and gave it over to God. He surrendered for our fate. Jesus did not fail. Jesus did not blame. Jesus sacrificed himself for others. B, Adam, like the naked guy, ran. So Adam is your first blank. Naked is your second, and ran is your third one. Bet you never guessed I would have got naked into this sermon. Adam, at that time, was just like the naked guy. So was Eve. Maybe that's why the naked guy running's in there. I don't know. That's my best guess for now. Adam failed. He failed. Adam blamed God and the woman. Adam lived from that point on in shame and in guilt. C on your outline has three big words. Jesus, fearlessly, is your first blank. Walks into our judgment is your second blank. And punishment. Fearlessly, judgment, punishment. He did not flinch. He did not cower back. Fearlessly, he took our judgment on himself. He took our punishment. Take me, let them go. What a hero. What a savior. What an incredible, incredible man. God gives you the free choice. You got a free will. It's the key. You can live like Adam or you can live with Jesus. That's the deal. You can live like Adam did or you can live with Jesus. Literally with Jesus inside us. Literally with this Holy Spirit inside. What's required? You got to believe he is the only begotten Son of God. You got to put all your faith and trust for all eternity in him as your Savior. Believe it. Tell somebody about it. Confess it with your mouth and you'll be saved. And then you can enter into this amazing walk with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit inside, so that when you see these things and your flesh is tempted, you have the Holy Spirit within you to lead you and guide you into the right things to pray. And actually, even if you screw up and pray the wrong thing, he fixes it before it gets to God's throne. But you got to be awake. You got to be alert. You got to be on guard. Jesus came into the world to give us this choice. He gives you that choice. Who will you choose to walk with today? Adam? Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this day, humbly, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We're awed and amazed at this man. That in the midst of the most incredible struggle in history with Satan, he thought of others first. He instructed us, pray that you won't get into temptation. Pray that the Holy Spirit will deliver you from evil. And like Michael at his side, he doesn't leave us alone in this struggle. He doesn't leave us all on our own. Father, I just hope deeply in this time when we celebrate the birth of your Son, whether it happened on December 25th, I don't know. But it did happen. We got to pick a day to do it, so we'll pick today to start our celebration of your Son coming into the world. We'll light a little candle and let it shine some light into our life, and we'll take a look at what your boy said and what he did, and hope it enlightens us inside, and we'll look at the patterns of his life and put them up against our life and not judge, but ask your Holy Spirit to reveal to us what we need to do. Convince us if there's things that we're doing that are wrong. Convict us of those things. Lead us into paths of righteousness for your namesake. Make us better humans. Make us more loving creatures. Quite honestly, so you look good. And people would say, those guys must be Christians. They're weird. They're weird the way they act out life. So thanks for your Holy Spirit. We welcome him into our life. Ask him to bless this in Jesus' name. Amen.